picture a setting of a family. It's 6 o'clock in the evening. It's time for the evening meal. This family is made up of a father and a mother and four or five children. Let's say five to be exact. They normally meet every day at 6 o'clock for the evening meal. The circumstances are such that all of them can be present, and it has become known and understood by all that they will assemble at 6 o'clock for the evening meal. But on this particular evening, one of the children's not there. As they surround the table to begin to enjoy the evening meal, there's a vacant place. And so the family just ignores that, says nothing about it, and goes ahead and enjoys the meal among themselves. Do you think that's what would happen? I don't think so. Somebody is missing from that family circle. It would be difficult in your family or mine to enjoy that family meal when someone who is supposed to be there is not there. Very probably, the meal will be postponed for a little while so that questions can be asked, and if possible, it can be determined what the circumstances are that makes it such that one of the family members is not there. And it might very well be that all of the members would not even eat the meal and get up and begin to hunt or to make telephone calls or to find out where is that one that ought to be there. It's hard to imagine that a family would just ignore that empty space at the table because there's love in that family. Picture another setting with the same family. This time it's around the 1st of April. Dad and mother have sat down to look at the details to prepare for the report on the income tax. And as they began to fill out the form, they come to the place where the dependents are to be listed. Dad writes down all five of the children, and then all of a sudden he looks over at mother and says, "You know, I haven't seen little Johnny for several weeks. Wonder where he could be. He's still on our family roll. We still get to count him as a dependent, don't we? But I haven't seen him. Do you suppose he's become a member of another family? Do you suppose maybe that everything's all right with him? Well, he knows where home is. I suppose if he wants to, he'll come back when he wants to." Can you imagine a family that would take that kind of attitude toward a child that's not there? Child that hasn't been there for some time. No, we just don't think in those terms, family-wise. But the two sets of circumstances that we've just described are not unlike what happens in the church. We come together to feast around the table of God and the throne of God. Someone who's supposed to be a part of our family is not here. Do we show concern? And as we think about the congregation, and as we look at our directory, and as we think about those who are members of the church here at Henderson, we began to look and say, "Well, you know, I haven't seen Brother so-and-so in several months. I wonder what's happening. I wonder where he is. I wonder if he's worshiping somewhere else. I wonder if he has problems." Don't you think we need to have exactly the same kind of love in the family of God that we have in our own families? And should we not become concerned maybe a bit sooner than we sometimes do when a brother or sister is not there in the family circle? When one begins to miss, when something seems to be a problem, why do we not have the same kind of care for the family of God that we have for our own families? Paul at Galatians 6:1 said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And James at James 5:19-20 said, "Brethren, if one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall cover or hide a multitude of sins." This morning, we're thinking about the restoration of the erring. Our thoughts are centered in Luke 15, a chapter that perhaps says more about that than any one chapter in the entire Bible. Most of you are familiar with this chapter. It includes three stories or three parables from the mouth of our Lord. The story of the sheep, the coin, and the boy. More specifically, the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin and the lost boy. Let's just reason together for a few minutes about these three stories, and especially reason in the sense of making application to ourselves in the work of the Lord. You will notice that these three stories were told not to show concern about the alien, but about the erring. This is not to say that concern should not be shown to those who are alien sinners. Certainly it should. And the Bible is full from beginning to end of showing the concern that Jesus has and you and I are to have in reaching out to those who've never become a part of the family of God, but not these three stories. For you see, the sheep which became lost was with the other 99 at first. And the coin which could not be found in the story was with the other 9 at first. And the boy about whom we just sang, the one we call the prodigal, was not added to the family in this story. He was already a part of the family and left and needed to return. These stories are dealing with those who have gone astray, not with those who have never been there in the first place. Notice also that in each of the three stories, the word lost is used. That word is a word that ought to really put fear in our hearts and cause us to have concerns about our own souls and the souls of others. That sheep, in the earlier part of that chapter, was lost. It had been with the fold, but now it's lost. The coin was lost. And the boy was lost. Father even says, that which was lost is now found when the boy returns. One of the reasons, perhaps, that we do not show more concern for our brothers and sisters who've gone astray than we do is because we are not really, really convinced that they are lost. You see, little concern is going to be shown about anything until we see the need for it. Why would we go out to seek and find and bring back one unless we believe that one is lost? That may very well be the first point that we need to emphasize in our thinking. That one who is described in each of these stories is lost. And whoever it is today that fits the pattern of each of these in the sight of God is lost. And in our thinking, ought to be considered as lost. What would have happened to that sheep if it had remained where it was? What would have happened to the coin had it never been found? What would have been the end results of the boy if he had not come home? Don't you see? In each of these cases, there is something that is lost. But something else is rather interesting. There is a different set of circumstances in each of the three stories. Sometimes Jesus seemingly told things twice or more to emphasize a point. And he may have done that to some extent in these three stories in that he's emphasizing the lost aspect in each of the three. But if you will study a little bit more deeply, you'll find that there is something about each of the three that's different from the others, particularly when you consider the one that's lost. Think first, for example, about the boy. The boy was a prodigal. He had gone into the mire of sin. He had left his home, having received his inheritance, had taken it and spent it in what the Bible calls riotous living. We don't know exactly all that was involved in that riotous living. We know at least that he had wasted his inheritance. And we know what he was accused of by his older brother and may very well have been guilty of that. But whatever the specifics of his life were, it's a drawn conclusion that he was out living in the mire of sin. He had left home. He had gone into what we might call overt actions, actions that were contrary to his father's wishes, and as we apply it in the spiritual sense, contrary to the father's will. Now here is a boy that is lost in sin, in the mire of sin. But the sheep is not like the boy. There is no indication that the sheep was doing anything to harm anybody else. In fact, there is no indication in this story that that sheep had done anything of a positive nature that was wrong. the problem with the sheep was he just wandered away. May have been just as gentle as he was when he was home. His wool may have been just as white as it was when he was with the other 99. He may have been finding pasture and water where he was. He may have had his necessities met in that sense, but he was not with the 99. He had wandered away. He had become separated from the others, and in a sense had become inactive, as it were, in his relationship to the others, quite different from the son. But yet the Bible says that he was lost. And then consider the coin. The coin is different from either of the other two. Had you ever stopped to think that the coin was lost in the house? Not outside the house, but in the house. Jesus may very well have intended for us to see a specific lesson here. The coin was not like the boy that had gone off into the mire of sin. Neither was it like the sheep that had wandered away in negligence and being separated from the others. But it was right in the house where the others were. But because the woman did not know where it was, its value and its use could not be used, or the value could not be involved with the other 9 coins to purchase something. I believe, folks, that these 3 stories were intended to suggest to us that people can be lost under different circumstances, and to help us to identify those of our brothers and sisters who are in conditions that would be described in the sight of God as being lost. There are those today that are not unlike the boy. I have some friends that come to mind at this very moment who have left the Lord and gone into the mire of sin. One of the closest friends I ever had on this earth, a gospel preacher at the time, left his wife and 3 children, became involved in immorality. As far as I know, at this point, has never returned to his family nor to the church. Tried to talk with him, was only able to talk with him on the phone one time. I'd be glad to make a trip across this continent today or tomorrow if I knew where to find him and knew he was willing to talk to try to bring him back to Christ. He's been living in the mire of sin. I'm sure all of us know of people like that. Perhaps there have been those that have been inside the walls of this building in the past who were faithful Christians, involved in the work of the Lord, maybe as men involved in leadership capacities in the services, who have left and gone out in the mire of sin and who are involved in things that are immoral and indecent and dishonest. Those are erring brothers and sisters. They're like the prodigal son, and they're lost. But then there are those in the Lord's work today that are represented by the lost sheep. They have never done anything that was immoral. Always tell the truth. They're decent as citizens, maybe good husbands and wives and sons and daughters, but they're just not here. Where are they this morning? Maybe at home, sleeping in. Maybe have, and on other occasions they've gone fishing or gone to do something else, not hurting anybody as far as overt sins are concerned. And maybe just as good as they can be in many ways, and yet lost because they are separated from the 99 and are not with the shepherd, not in the active fold, as it were. Those people are lost. But in the third sense, that coin may represent some of us that are even at the services sometimes. You see, you can be lost right in the house. There are people who would never consider missing Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or any other time, but live their lives with a rotten disposition, can do nothing of an encouraging nature as far as the Lord's work is concerned, spend their time nitpicking and criticizing that which is done by others. Maybe they have many talents just as much as the other. That coin seemingly was worth just as much as either of the other 9, but it wasn't worth anything where it was, in the same house, in the same room. But it was lost as far as its value was concerned. And the person who has talents, talents to be used in the Lord's service, but who will do nothing but come and fill a pew, be at every service, but do nothing but fill a pew, let his talents go by without being used, or live with a rotten, bad disposition, may very well be like that coin that was lost in the house. And the coin was just as lost as the sheep and as the boy. Three different sets of circumstances, but all of them lost. Notice in the next place, if you will, that there was concern shown by others in each of these three cases. In the story of the sheep, it was the shepherd who left the 99 and went out to search for that sheep. In the story of the coin, it was the woman who swept and hunted. Believing the coin was there, she swept the room and hunted until she found that coin. And in the case of the father of the prodigal son, he watched and waited and ran to meet him when the son started home. There was concern shown in each of these three stories. The same kind of concern that we talked about a little earlier around the family table. The congregation of God's people come together and we begin to realize there's a brother or sister who's not here. Instead of just waiting and wondering and maybe not thinking very much about it, we began to seek. If we believe that that brother or sister has just begun to wander away, we know that the person is a good person, but they've begun to wander away, like the shepherd, we go out there and find them and tell them how much they're missed and how much they're needed. Like the coin that may be lost in the house, we see one another not using talents and not having the right attitude. We sit down and talk about that as Christian brothers and sisters should, and pray one with another and one for another, and seek out opportunities where those coins can be placed back with the others and their talents can be used and their value understood and appreciated. And even in cases like the prodigal son, where we see someone who's a part of us who has left and turned back in the direction of the devil and has begun to do things that are not like a Christian ought to be, we take the time to go, not looking down our noses, not saying to someone, look how goody-goody I am and how bad you are, but in the sense of brotherly love, we go and sit down and say, listen, we care, we're concerned, can we help? Is there something we can do? I know I'm not perfect and I make mistakes and maybe you need to help me, but I want you to know I'm interested in you. Come back, get out of this. Come back and live for the Lord. There was concern shown in each of these three cases. And since our Lord, who is the shepherd, is not here to go personally, and since our Father, who is represented in the story of the prodigal son and suggests to us God himself, is not here personally to reach out with those arms, you and I then become the substitute for that Savior and for that Father. We become the ones in whom the treasure has been left as earthen vessels, to reach out and show that concern, to go out into the hills and seek and to sweep the room to find and to watch and wait and run to meet and show the concern for those who've gone astray as they begin to turn back. There must be concern shown. And brethren, in a very personal way, we have that responsibility here. There are several of our brothers and sisters who are not with us this morning. And evidently, though I have not the right to judge and maybe in many instances do not know the circumstances, as some of you do, but evidently in some instances there are those that have just wandered away. Perhaps we have more that would be represented by the lost sheep than by the lost son. Maybe there are some that would be like the lost coin that are just not involved. And we must be concerned. We must reach out. This must be one of our number one priorities in our work. In 1988, because, you see, though we are concerned about taking the gospel to the whole world, and every soul in this world is important, let's do more if we can there, but as we do that, let us realize that the soul of that brother or sister who's wandered away is just as important as any soul to whom the gospel might be taught. There must be concern. Now I want you to notice also, and particularly as we look at this point, I would address those of you who might be in the audience today who might fit into this category of erring, who have not been faithful in attendance and involvement or whatever else might have come between you and God, I want you to notice that in each of these three cases, there was a public acknowledgement of both the fact that the one was lost and the fact that the one returned in each of the three cases. The shepherd called his friends together and said, "See, here's my sheep that was astray. He's been lost, but now he's back home." The lady, when she found the coin, called her friends and neighbors together and she says, "My coin was lost, but now it's back where it ought to be." And the father began to make merry and call all his friends together, even to the extent that it caused the problems with the elder brother, you remember? And he said, "Let's all get together and make merry. My son who was lost is found." And he even went so far as to say he was dead, but now he is alive. Everybody involved knew the circumstances. They realized that one was lost, and they realized that whatever needed to be done had been done to get that lost one back to where he was found. And God's word teaches us that also. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee," Acts 8. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed," James 5:16. The same Bible that teaches faith, repentance, confession, and baptism to become a Christian teaches repentance and confession and prayer to be restored as an unfaithful Christian. And if it teaches one of them, it teaches the other. Now, the circumstances of each individual case will determine the extent of the involvement of these. Repentance and confession ought to be to the extent that the sin has been committed. But where it is a case of a prodigal son who's gone into overt actions of sin, known by others, a case of the negligent sheep that has been separated and known by others, and perhaps even in the case of the coin where there is the bad attitude and the lack of involvement and negligence known by others, God's word teaches there is to be the acknowledgement. As the prodigal son said, "I have sinned, but I want to come home, and I want to be forgiven." There is a passage back in the Old Testament which teaches this principle very clearly. Proverbs 28:13. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper," listen, "but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall obtain mercy." It seems, folks, there are times when people who have gone astray forsake their problem but never confess it, to where people know that they've changed and are ready to live right. On the other hand, it's possible for one to confess the mistake and never forsake it. It involves both of those ideas. "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall obtain mercy." And those who are erring Christians according to the will of God need to learn that the Bible teaches that there is to be confession and forsaking, repentance, and prayer to God for forgiveness. Then here is another interesting note in these three stories, and very important. There was the joyful acceptance when the lost returned home. Read those stories again. Sit down sometime and read them just for the pure enjoyment of this point. The lost sheep was brought home. There was joy. "Rejoice with me," the shepherd said. "The coin was found. Rejoice with me." Boy came home and there was rejoicing not only on earth, but it says in heaven itself. There was the acceptance of the change and joy in the hearts of those who were ready to receive that person back. We need that. Oh, how we need that in the Lord's work today. When someone who's gone astray, whatever the circumstances, comes to himself and comes home, we need to reach out in acceptance and joy. Let that person know how thankful we are and how glad we are that he's come back and he's where he ought to be. If we can realize that one who's gone astray is lost, and that we must show concern to encourage the lost to come back in acknowledgement of their faults, and then have that attitude of joy to express to one another of how glad we are that sin has been overcome, problems have been solved, we can do what God has said in restoring the erring, saving a soul from death, and covering a multitude of sin. May God help all of us as a part of this congregation to develop that attitude toward one another, and particularly toward our brothers and sisters who've gone astray. And may He help us to be awakened to the need and to get involved more in bringing those back. And may God bless those of us who may fit in that category to awaken before it is too late and to come home. Are you like that sheep that's gone astray? Are you like that coin that's lost in the house? Are you like the son that left home? If you're in either of those three areas this morning, know that your Father in heaven wants you to come home. Your brothers and sisters desire you to come home. They wait with joy in their hearts, with hearts that are ready to be filled with joy over your return. If you are not a faithful child of God this morning, we encourage you, come home. God is calling the prodigal, come home. If you've not become a part of His family, come and obey the gospel and be added to that family. That's where the answer is, with God in His family. You need to respond, won't you come, and together we'll stand and sing.